Ah, cool. Yeah. Okay. That's good to know. Should we put announcements? That would be funny. That would be. I got to give you that one. All right. Hello, everybody. Is everybody ready to lose some sunshine? Today's the first day of fall, right? Yeah. Are you guys excited about that? I mean, normally I would be kind of disappointed in losing sunshine, but I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. I'm ready to lose some sunshine. But I want to, this is a free tip. As fall comes and then winter, make sure you're taking your vitamin D, okay? Because with the less amount of sunshine, the vitamin D may not be getting it as much. And you know what happens when you're lacking in vitamin D is you get grumpy and depressed and moody. So, yes. So, yeah. So vitamin D, gear up, and no problem. So unless you're like Mike, he goes to the tanning booth, so no problem. That works. So anyway, good to see everybody tonight, our midweek refresher. And as we get into the Word tonight, we're kind of continuing with what we looked at last time in the Psalms, which was specifically these four psalms were looking at kind of how we get from here to there, meaning how we travel from this life to the next. There's a way to get there. If you're a Christian, you know you're going to heaven. So it's the journey that we're interested in, that we focus on, that is always in front of us. And in the gospel, the provision is made for us to get from here to there with incredible strength, endurance, joy, love, peace, righteousness, and the Holy Spirit. And so we're learning through these psalms, these certain little attitudes in these four psalms. If you'll open up your Bibles and turn to Psalm 103. So we kind of are just titling each one of these psalms, and you know, there's a lot of different directions that you can go with these, but they all have a specific context. We've been trying to point that out, what the context is and everything. But we saw it in Psalm 100 last week. We called that just be happy. Psalm 101, we call that the priorities of leadership. And then in Psalm 102, where we left off, we saw a cry for help and a comfort of joy. So get all these tools in the Psalms as we read about these petitions and things put to the Lord, almost in a diary format or a journal format, really get into the heart of the writers of these Psalms. So as we approach this next psalm, Psalm 103, we're going to call this one Blessed to Be Blessed. Blessed to Bless. Blessed to Bless. So guess what this one's about? Hey, all right, yeah. So this is about blessing. And these psalms that we've been going through, these four psalms, two last week, and we're just going to do two tonight, really have just such a positive, upbeat kind of feel. Not all the psalms are like that. You know, some psalms are the writer's in a dark place, a heavy place. These are like psalms of celebration and rejoicing. And we'll see that in this psalm. So join with me in Psalm 103 as we look at this, Blessed to Bless. So the psalmist writes, David, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So you get the idea that David is in a place where he wants God to feel what's in his heart and his soul. And as he's writing this, he's communicating to God in such a way where that word blessed means the conveyance of happiness. Conveyance of happiness. Think about that for a second. We have an opportunity to convey happiness to God. Isn't that weird? I mean, that's hard for me to get my mind around. But that's what that word means. And so if there's an attitude, a way we approach things, a way we approach life, where we look at it as we want to bless God with what we have, with who we are, with what he's done for us. Now, in the title, Blessed to Bless, the reason that we can find so much opportunity to bless God is because we've been blessed so much. Again, notice he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So the soul, it's referring to the innermost part of who he is, basically the essence of who he is. When he says soul, it's who he is. That's David. David's not his body. David is his soul in a body. So he's wanting not to this to be a ritualistic, mechanical, religious, forced blessing of God through external activities. He wants the blessing of God to come from his innermost being. How does that happen? How can a person bless God from the innermost part of who they are? That's what we want to look at through this psalm. And he writes about that, and he tells us why he's so exuberant in his blessing to the Lord. But I just want you to really notice that that's something that's not just a head thing either, that it's coming from his heart. You know, the Bible says that it's possible to give lip service to the Lord, to say with our mouth things of blessing to God, but our heart at the same time could be far from God. So this kind of encapsulates the whole being, and I think this is a good way to look at our life, that our life would be lived in such a way that it would be lived in blessing of God. So he says, bless his holy name. And in verse 2, as we saw, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, he's coaching his soul. You see that? He's preaching to himself. He's like, okay, soul, come on. Bless the Lord. Come on, soul. You can do it. So this is, we've talked about this before, but this is the importance of investing God's word into our heart and then using God's word to encourage ourselves. And so I would encourage you to be good at encouraging yourself. Encourage, the word encourage, the breakdown of that word means actually encourage. It means that we would be in bravery, that we would be in a place of strength. That's what encourage means. And so sometimes we need to do that to ourselves. When our soul is despondent, disappointed, distressed, fearful, discouraged, or whatever, we now can take God's word and say, okay, soul, you can do this. And that's what David does as we look at the rest of this psalm. So watch this. So as he's encouraging his soul, saying, okay, don't forget his benefits now. Don't forget the benefits of the Lord. So because we are so blessed, we can bless God. We are blessed to bless. Now, it's typical to think when we say, I'm so blessed, or they're so blessed, usually we think in terms of something good happening to us on an earthly level, a success, some successful endeavor, or a material blessing. Like we got some advantage or accumulation in a material way. And let me just suggest to you that biblically we might want to shift our paradigm a little bit, because when the Bible talks about blessings, it doesn't emphasize or focus material earthly blessings, although that may be the case. It may be the case. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing where? In the heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. If we could shift our paradigm a little bit and not necessarily look at blessings as I got a whole bunch of stuff, earthly, worldly stuff, but we would sit here as Christians, if we were a Christian, knowing now that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That means in the spiritual realm, in Christ Jesus. Now, what's more important to us, the spiritual realm or the physical realm? I hope it is. We say the spiritual realm, that's where it should be. That's where our emphasis should be. And that's why you start to read stuff in the Bible where it says, hey, count it all joy when you go through these various trials. And you're like, oh, how can I do that? If we see, emphasize and prioritize the spiritual things over material things or just our life in this world as we know it as human beings on earth, but we begin to emphasize the spiritual things, then we would see the physical trials and sufferings contributing to our spiritual enhancement, our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity. That's how we see these things in the Bible that talk so much about that kind of thing. That's why you can read Paul and he says that these things that we go through are, we're gaining an eternal weight of glory. That's why we can build up treasures in heaven and not on earth. So the emphasis, and this is a huge paradigm shift, and it's hard to relate to this, but you know what? You're going to have a hard time reading through the New Testament and seeing a lot of lives end well from a worldly standpoint. Not going to find it. You're not going to find this. And this is a message that'll clear churches out. I understand that. If you're new here, you may never come back tonight. I understand that. But this is the reality is this. Think about it. Paul's so awesome. Oh, I want to be like Paul. Really? It did not end well in an earthly way for him. I want to be like Peter. Man, that guy. He messed up so much, but he was so awesome. Really? Jesus even told him, you're going to suffer a lot for my name's sake. Things don't end well. I want to be like John. He was awesome. He wrote the book of Revelation. Really? He's stuck in a pot of boiling water. And it couldn't boil him because his time wasn't up yet, so they just put him out on some island, stuck there by himself. You see, the paradigm shift is so dramatic because if you read through the New Testament, you're going to find a heavy emphasis on spiritual things and eternal things. You're going to find people who do what they do because of where they're going. Don't do things because of who they do it for. So this idea that has crept mainly into Western Christianity the idea that you become a Christian and your life is going to be filled with material riches and blessing, the absence of problems, the absence of discomfort. If you just walk with God on earth, you will have everything you ever dreamed for. And let me just tell you, that's not the Bible. It does not end well if we are living for worldly things. It ends amazingly if we're living for the kingdom of God. And you know, we're here now, as some of you may have heard of Pastor Saeed, who's in prison in Iran. And now the persecution is turning up. He's being tortured more and more. God doesn't love us more than him, does he? Do we think that something like that can't happen to us? But see, here's the thing. Here's what makes you and I super men and women. This is what makes us superheroes. This is what turns the natural into supernatural. It's when what's important to us is the kingdom of God and the things of the Spirit. And then you start to read the New Testament and it makes more sense, right? When Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," but in the world you're going to have tribulation. When Peter said that a fiery trial awaits you, don't think it strange or be surprised by it. Well, when we emphasize eternity, the spiritual things of our life now, those things make more sense. But this whole idea, which, by the way, a certain type of Western Christianity does not apply to most parts of the world. The type of Christianity that says that right now here, if you live your life for God, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That you will have everything you want in this life now. Well, that doesn't work really well in Haiti. It doesn't work well in third world countries. So you can't preach that gospel because they don't have resources. They don't have things. See, you can preach the true gospel anywhere on the face of the earth, that in Christ you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then you can have a person here or across the world, and it's the same joy, because the joy is in the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. But see, we have to understand and understand what, when the Bible says blessings, what that means. He goes on to explain that. This is cool. So don't forget his benefits. In verse 3, here's his benefits. He forgives how much? All your iniquities. Would you rather have a really nice, fancy car or have your iniquities forgiven? The gospel tells us that we have the most rich life that there could possibly be, because our riches can't change. They can't fade away. They can't be corrupted, and nobody can take them away. How excited do we get that God has forgiven all our iniquities? What currency is that? The spiritual currency that says everything that we've done against God, we've been let off the hook. We no longer have to be responsible for our iniquities because of what Jesus Christ has done. The value of that, how much is that worth? It's worth the life of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? It's worth his blood. So he says he heals all your diseases. And you may say, well, see, there you go. Remember, we're operating from the standpoint of understanding spiritual things. We're all smart enough to know God doesn't heal every godly person's diseases. Is that correct? We know that. Can he do that? Of course he can. Does he do that? Of course he does. Does he do it all the time? He does not do it all the time. So God heals, yes. If he created the world and everything in it, then he can heal, no problem. Does he heal? He does heal. Does he always heal? He doesn't. So what does this mean? He heals all your diseases. Well, we know that by his stripes, we are healed. Have you ever heard that one? We're going to talk about that on Sunday here pretty quick. If you will humor me and take a minute to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 33. Just a couple books to your right. Isaiah 33, verse 24. We're going to get a little commentary on that verse. Now watch this. And the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be what? Forgiven of their iniquity. Forgiven of their iniquity. Now that's an important verse. Turn back with me. I believe in the Bible says that he will heal all his diseases. And looking, all our diseases, and looking in context, primarily he's talking about our iniquities. He's talking about spiritually. He's talking about the forgiveness of our sins. But secondarily, think about this also, that we will, realistically, as Christians, as believers, we all will be healed completely, 100%, right? So, within the context of the gospel and God forgiving all our iniquities and by his stripes, by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we will all be healed. Well, he's talking about our sins. And again, God can heal. I believe God heals people. I know he does. But he doesn't always do that. And I also know that's a fact. But when we start to look at things in a spiritual way, we start to understand what this is really talking about. So, within the gospel, the provision for healing is there, but ultimately we all will die of something. And in this life, in our bodies are subject to decay and subject to downgrade. What is not subject to that? Our soul and our spirit that has been redeemed. So we will all be healed one day, yes. And that's all woven into the gospel of Jesus Christ, who heals all our diseases. One day we will be physically, completely whole and immune to all diseases. I will say this, though. If you want to increase your physical immune system, not only vitamin D, but start laughing a lot. Because laughter is what? It's good medicine, the Bible says. So you want to be healthier, start laughing a lot. And no, we're not going into the holy laughter movement or anything like that. But we can laugh because we're so free in Christ. That we can have a sense of humor, that we don't have to take everything so seriously, that we know everything's going to work out okay, that knowing Christ and being free and being in the Holy Spirit allows a person to fully enjoy their existence now, knowing that it's going to be even better later. So talking about all his benefits, verse 4, It says, who redeems your life from destruction. Is that a good benefit? Do you see what he's doing? He's encouraging himself as to what God has done for him. And that's how his soul is blessing God. Something within him is rejoicing because of his recounting of what God has done and the benefits that he has in God. It says he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. So he's forgiven, and now God places on him this crown, sort of metaphorically speaking, that he's decorated in God's loving kindness and tender mercies. So his disposition is one in which he knows he's the recipient of God's bestowal of goodness upon him. So it's like he's basking in the goodness of God. So as we start to get this understanding and our paradigm shifts and emphasizing spiritual things, we may begin to start realizing the challenge that we have, right? So Satan tempts us to get our thoughts and our minds occupied with the things of this world. And as our minds are so filled with our problems and the things in front of us, fears, what may happen, what is happening, we then become earthly minded. So our mind is focused on earthly things. And remember, there's no joy outside of Christ, even in our thoughts. So as we shift our paradigm to emphasize spiritual thing, here's what happens. We have to be disciplined in our thought life. So our thoughts have to come in submission to Jesus Christ. The Bible says to take every thought captive. That means to take our thoughts as prisoners. And that means that whatever we think outside of the gospel, outside of who God is and what he has done for us and what he is doing for us and his part in our life as Christians, then that needs to be placed and crucified under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those thoughts, when they take root, will affect our whole disposition and our whole life, and it'll get us operating in the flesh and not in the spirit. But if we're honest, it's hard, isn't it? That's a struggle. First step is to be aware of that, to catch those thoughts early as possible. As early as we can so that they don't take root. So part of the discipline, the mental discipline of a Christian life is that our minds also would be instruments of praise. That our minds would be like gardens instead of dumps. That our minds would blossom with fruitful thoughts of God and of truth. That truth would dominate our thought process. And part of that is what we're looking at, is blessing God. Instead of worry, we can replace worry with blessing. We can replace fear with honoring. We can replace those. So we have something now that we can do in order to use our minds properly. And so he says in verse 5, he says, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So basically, God is saying that I'm the provider, that I'm the one who will take care of your nutrition and your sustenance so that you can have what you need to bless God. In verse 6, he says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So he's going down this list of things that for him, he needs to remember in order to keep blessing God. So these things are probably things that he was struggling with remembering how valuable he is to God with the crown, and struggling to remember how God thinks of him, struggling to remember God's provision for him. So he's preaching to his soul to remember all these things about God. So in verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses. So he's reminding himself of how God dealt with Moses, and he's applying that to his life. You see what's important about that? It's important that we apply these things to our life. These are not just stories that are fun to read, but these are for us. And they have specific implications and application for each one of us. And so we can take these and we can own them. And we can apply it to our situation. And we can say, wow, you remember how God spoke to Moses? And how God led Moses, and how God dealt with Moses, and how God loved Moses, and how God provided for Moses. Well, you know what that means? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what that means? He'll do the same for me. So that's what he's remembering. He's saying he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. And then he's like, the Lord is merciful. And he's gracious. So he may be struggling with guilt, possibly. And he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in mercy. Is that the way we're seeing God and relating to God? Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, don't we? Especially when we're feeling condemned and guilty and like failures and losers. We have to keep reminding us, because we may be in situations and environment where there's not going to be people who are reminding us of those things. And God has given us the ability and the opportunity to remind ourselves of that. And you see, we're overall this talking about how to get from here to there. This is how we work through life. And the resources that we have in God is really the truth of God that he's given us in his word to be applied to our life and to our situation. In verse 9, it says, he will not always strive with us or contend or be against us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So there we have the gospel right there, right? So that feeling, I really want to encourage you guys to take some time after this to really think about these things. Maybe you need to write them down, journal them or something, that these truths would seep into your heart and encourage you. Because the thought that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins anymore. Think about that. That he deals with us in a whole different way according to his forgiveness. And that he won't punish us according to our iniquities. That's what mercy is, right? That's what grace is. So in verse 11, kind of switches gears a little bit more in his preaching to his soul. He says, now, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love that. So it's interesting. You know, this is one of those things. It's like, well, why didn't he say north and south? Why did he say east and west? Well, if we go north, eventually we'll start going south again, right? Once we hit the North Pole, we'll start going south again. Sometimes that's how we feel, that God's forgiveness is good, and then he comes back and we feel guilty. He says east from the west. If you head out east, you're just going to keep going east. There's no return. He says that's how I put your transgressions. That's how I put the things that you've done against me. I put them so far away that they don't exist anymore. Has that truth gotten into our heart? Because that says it all. In any situation and circumstance, that tells us everything we ever need to know about who God is, who we are, where we're going, how blessed we are, what God thinks about us, how God acts towards us. The understanding of this. I think it's so crucial that the church reclaim the significance of the gospel in our practical lives. That we don't read through these things with hearts that it doesn't affect. And it is, I have to admit, these are things that I have to wonder. Sometimes I read them and I have to stop for a second and say, why is that not grabbing me? Because if somebody drove up to my house with a really sweet brand new car, I'd be really excited about it. Why am I not so excited about this? What's happened where the fact that my transgressions are completely gone, when I'm transgressing even as I'm talking, I'm in the act of transgressing constantly against God, but by his blood, my transgressions are no more, that Jesus Christ sees me as clean and forgiven and whole and complete, and I am, and I'm going to heaven, and nothing can take that away. Why is that not arresting my heart? Have we gotten used to that? Have I gotten used to that? Maybe I'm preaching to myself. I don't know. Maybe we need to take time and get on our knees before the Lord and start thanking him for these things and pray that the Holy Spirit would impart these things to our heart in such a way that it would be the all-consuming passion of every single thing that we do in life. Verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, sometimes when things go a little my way, I start to think I'm a little more than dust. I think I'm pretty cool dust. I think I'm magic dust. I think I'm God's gift dust. But I'm dust. And you know, that idea is not to discourage us and say, I'm just a piece of dirt. That's to encourage us about how much God loves us and to say his expectations of us are probably not what we have for ourselves. Dust just sits there and annoys people if it's in your house. And we put all these expectations on ourselves. Why do we do that? We think that we're so capable of so much. And the Bible says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. And even our greatest works are really nothing, right? The greatest things that man can do in comparison to God who created the world and everything in it, and everything exists for him and by him and through him. So, hey, just your dust, relax, okay? You're just dust. You're dust with an amazing Savior. You're dust that God has loved so much and he doesn't have all these expectations and we're not here to impress God. Did you know that God doesn't sit back and go, wow, how did she or he do that? I can't believe that. Everything we do is done by the grace of God. So he's not all impressed with us. And if you preach to two people or one person or thousands of people, does God sit there and go, wow, look at that guy? No, because it's him doing it. He's not. So basically the message is just chill out and relax. That God has done it all and the expectations on us are off. So we're free just to follow him, enjoy him, and allow him to work in us and through us. And that's where the greatness is. The greatness is in what he does, not what we do. So the pressure's off. So we can all take a deep breath. We can all relax. And we can say, whatever happens through my life is a complete miracle. All glory goes to God. All glory goes to God. Verse 14 again. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And as for man, his days are like grass. Like my grass. It's really disappearing. It's as a flower in the field, so he flourishes. Basically just emphasizing how fast life goes. And he says, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone. It's like one of those dandelions, right? You make a wish. That's our life. You think about it. If that's our life, should we emphasize that above that which is for eternity? A puff? A vapor? It's here today and gone tomorrow? The emphasis is, Lord, help me to number my days so I can live my life wisely. Help me to understand this puff of life that I have so I can live for the right thing. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. See the contrast? He's emphasizing what we should emphasize. The mercy of the Lord. The characteristics of the Lord. The attributes of the Lord. The things of the Spirit. The things that are the benefits, the true benefits. On those who fear him and his righteousness to the children's children. He says, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And then here he goes. So he's thinking about how awesome God is. He's thinking about all that God has done. He's thinking about these benefits. He's blessing God from his soul. And he said, now he's saying, bless the Lord, you his angels. So now he's so fired up that it's not just him blessing the Lord. He's like, hey, angels, come on, man. Let's get into it. Let's rejoice. And you know why he's saying that? Because he knows that's what the angels do. So he's saying, let's just all come together, angels, people, and let's bless the Lord because it's only right and proper and it is what we do and how we live because of who he is and what he's done. The only response is that we would say, let's all bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word, which they are good examples of what we should do. Bless the Lord, all his hosts. That's just the legions of angels, a reference to armies of angels. You ministers of his, again referring to angels, who do his pleasure. And then he wraps it up and he says, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Love that. You know, we're just going to end there right now. I know I talked about going to the next one, but we're just going to end there, right there. Because I think this is something that we can practically grab onto today and just start doing. This is how we get there. This is how we travel. This is how we journey. This is what Christians do. And it may look different. There's all different things that we do, places we go, backgrounds we have, places of influence. And if we would use our lives to bless the Lord, we will be doing kingdom work. We will be doing heavenly things. We will be doing what the angels in heaven cannot stop doing, and living out the kingdom life here now until we get into the kingdom. And so, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Amen? Let's bless the Lord and pray, and then we'll do one last song. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how much you love us and care about us, Lord. I pray that everyone here would realize how much you care for them, how much you love them, how much you've given to them. And Lord, let us conduct ourselves as the richest people on the face of the earth. Those who have it all, because we do. Because we have you, Jesus. And Lord, let us learn, as we've seen in this text, help us to apply your benefits constantly to our life, reminding ourselves, encouraging ourselves, blessing you because of the blessings that you've given us. We are the most blessed people of all. Let us share those blessings, Lord. Let us share your goodness. Let us share your love with the world, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, let's stand. And God bless you. Let's bless the Lord now in song. My suffering and my grief, you never leave me.
Bless you all. What a great night this was. Great worship, great message. So let's get together and maybe do it again Sunday morning, okay? Okay. We'll see you Sunday morning. Oh, yeah. Guess what, Sunday? It's a potluck Sunday. I wanted to make sure that everybody knew that. I'm a big fan of potlucks.